All right, if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 and verse 16. As you're turning there tonight, we're looking at the Bible as God's Word is now sufficient. Now sufficient. The first item under that is for evangelism. Sufficient for evangelism. So let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And if you'll take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Timothy. 3:14-15. And keep yourself in 2 Timothy, because we'll continue there in a moment. 3:14-15, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word, thankful for the opportunities we have each week as we come together, that we can open your word and we can see the truths of your word, that they can be expounded, that we can apply them to our lives. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're accomplishing with your word. And as your word tells us that it's by the foolishness of preaching that people get saved, it's through the word of God that brings people to Christ. And we thank you for each opportunity you give us to be able to share the gospel with others. And we're looking forward to what you have for us tonight. I pray, Father, as always, that we won't fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for evangelism, there's some out there that will tell you that that's old-fashioned, right? Sharing the gospel with other people is old-fashioned. That doesn't work anymore because that's, you know, old stuff. But I'm going to tell you that God is still in the saving business. He still wants us involved in his work, and it's still about evangelism, getting the word out and sharing it with people. And whether that's in sharing the word of God from the pulpit, or sharing the word of God one-on-one, or sharing the word of God in Bible studies, whatever the case may be, it's from the word of God, it's from the scriptures that people will get saved. We got to use the word of God to bring people to God. And let me say, let's pray about it before we start engaging. Let God know that we want him involved in the process. Because without the Holy Spirit drawing them, you're not going to get them to Christ. We need to be working together, not working on our own, but working together with God to get the gospel out and share with people. And it does still work. Door knocking still works. People still get saved when you go door to door and knock on doors. Now, granted, during the COVID thing, people didn't want to talk to you. They didn't want to open the door. I remember in the early stages of it when we were still going door knocking and all, and people were standing at their door and we were out at the street and they were yelling not to come. They didn't want us anywhere near their house. Okay, well, that's their choice. But people are going to get saved by the sharing of the Word of God. And so we need to do that. And then it's also sufficient for edification. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." It's still the word of God. And every last bit of it is profitable. There's people that will tell you, and I've been in churches where they've told the pastor, "You can't preach on this and you can't preach on that." All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. We may not like some of it, right? There may be bits and pieces of the Scripture that we go, ooh, that's getting a little too close to my sin. I don't want to hear about that, right? But all Scripture needs to be preached. All Scripture needs to be studied. All Scripture is important. God didn't put it in His Word. It's like I said when we started through all the cities and all, and I have to tell you, that could be probably very boring, and it probably is to some people. I find it fascinating to see as you go through and you actually really spend some time and look at how much land God actually gave them and how many different groups of people that they were supposed to drive out, exterminate, by the way, and get rid of. And there was a whole bunch of people and a whole bunch of land that God gave them, and yet they didn't do what God told them to do. But those things are important for us to know, or God wouldn't have put it in His Word. It's just like, you know, if you're involved in adultery, you don't want me preaching on adultery, right? Well, guess what? It's part of Scripture. If you're a thief, you don't want me to preach on thou shalt not steal, right? Because stepping on your toes. That's what God's Word does. It convicts us of our sins so that we can get right with God. So we can draw closer to God. So that we can be more like Christ. It doesn't matter, and okay, I'm going to say, just because I didn't name a specific sin doesn't mean they're not all included. There's all kinds of stuff in the Word of God. I mean, there's some people that, you know, you can't preach on homosexuality because, you know, then that means you hate homosexuals. God does not hate homosexuals. In fact, He loves them. He died for them. I don't hate them either. I don't like what they do, but let's start adding the other list. I don't like what pedophiles do. I don't like what murderers do. I don't like what rapists do. We could add the whole list, but people will automatically, when you single out these groups, well, you hate those people. No, that's not true. All Scripture is profitable. Every last bit of it. God would not have put it in His Word had He not wanted it for us. We need to have it, and we need to know it. We need to study it. We need to be drawn closer to Him through it. Then the Bible is sufficient to satisfy every need of the Christian in the service of God. Everything we need, we could get from the Word of God. Everything you have going on. In fact, they had a deal the other day. I caught I can't remember what it was. It was a conservative talk thing, and they had Dave Ramsey on. And they were asking him questions, and I said, that's all in the Bible. You can buy Dave Ramsey's, and don't tell him, you know, don't come after me and say, well, you just told me not to buy his book. What do you need his book for if you've got this? Okay, I'll give you this. His book will give you it all in his book. You don't have to search through here to find it, but you have it right here. It's pretty simple, pretty easy. I'll tell you one of them that's really, really would solve a lot of people's problem if we would heed the fact that we're not supposed to be the servant of the lender. That would be a big one, right? And yet, how many people are so far in debt, they can't make it to the next paycheck without running out of money because they're so far in debt? God didn't tell us to do that. So everything we need is in here. And we can have it and use it in the service of God. The written Word of God is more authoritative than even a miraculous vision and revelation of Christ, such as the transfiguration itself. You turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, we'll look at verses 16 through 21. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, that and the day star arise in your hearts." Excuse me. So here we have this more sure word of Scripture. We have it. We can take it. We can see all the wonderful things that God did in his word. And I tell you, as you study it and you see it, it starts coming more and more to life. If you just read through it and skim through it, you're not going to get the things out of it that you can get when you study it. It becomes more and more alive to you. And so we have that. We need to be in it. Certain gifts were given as service gifts to edify the body of Christ, to endure the entire church age. So we have the diversity of spiritual gifts. Approximately 20 spiritual gifts are named in Scripture. Apostleship, official delegates, representatives or proxies of Jesus Christ, given absolute, total authority to speak his words. I thank God for giving people the authority to speak his word. He's called people into the ministry. How many people here is a minister? Anybody remember this morning? We're all ministers, right? He's called us all into the ministry. Every one of us. Maybe not to be pastors and evangelists and teachers and all that, but we're all called into the ministry. Every last one of us. But anybody here actually see the risen Christ? First-hand experience? I know I said that one time, and one of the guys in the church I was at before came up to me afterwards and said, "Well, I thought you had." That was a little jab in my side about how old I am. I said, "I'm not that old." And so we all know that nobody alive today saw the risen Savior here on earth, right? Not anybody alive today. So people who tell you that they did, no, didn't happen. The qualifications of an apostle, as I said, had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. So that tells you right there are no apostles today, because they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. And then an apostle had to possess extraordinary miracle-working power. They had to have extraordinary miracle-working power. We saw some of them where they would raise the dead, right? Some of them would heal. There were extraordinary miracle-working powers that God gave them. And prophecy. This gift may have had two manifestations: supernatural enablement to receive and reveal revelatory truths, especially about the future, and judgment for sin. People don't like it when you talk about judgment for sin, but there is judgment. Sin has to be judged. It has to be. There's no way around it. It has to be. But people don't want to hear about judgment for sin, especially the sins that they're involved in. But God says all sin has to be judged. We can be forgiven of our sin, but there's consequences, right? When I said this morning that all these different tribes that were supposed to go into the land and exterminate those that were in the land, and they didn't, and today we're still dealing with the consequences of that, all sin has consequences. We say, well, it wasn't that bad. They were disobedient to God. Now, if we think about this, God already knew what was going to happen in the future. So he told them to go in and wipe them out. They didn't. God already knew what they were going to have to put up with and what we are still putting up with today. It's not going to change. How can I know that? Because man is consistently disobedient to God. It's in man's heart not to be totally obedient to God. And partial obedience is still disobedience. You can't half-heartedly do something and expect that that's 100% obedience. It doesn't work that way. So we have to be knowing that that's an issue. Then we have the supernatural ability to proclaim biblical truths, especially about sin and judgment. As I said, miracles was the other. Literally, powers, the supernatural enablement to perform signs, superseding the natural laws of the universe. This gift may have had special significance in the ministry of casting out demons. It is distinct from the gift of healings. And we can see that if you look at 1 Corinthians 12:10. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So they had this supernatural enablement to do things. And then healings, the supernatural enablement to heal anyone of any ailment, illness, or injury at will, including death, in response to a word or a touch, with or without faith on the part of the one being healed. Right? Jesus could say, just speak the words. He didn't have to touch them. Others would actually come and touch the hem of his garment and be healed. Jesus had miraculous healing capabilities, and yet so did the apostles. He gave them this ability to do this. And so we saw some where they were raised from death to life. Some that couldn't walk, lame, and yet they were healed. We saw all kinds of things that took place. Why? Because of God. Not because of how much faith the one being healed had, but because of God and the healing powers that come from God. And so we saw that supernatural healing that would take place. This gift was temporary, but the miracle of healing in answer to prayer was not. God's method of healing today is prayer. We can pray for people. And does God heal everyone? The answer is no, He does not. Do we know who He's going to heal and who He's not? No. So when we know somebody who's dealing with an issue, we need to pray for them, right? Pray that God would heal them. Now, some people think you're crazy when you tell them that they're going to be healed and they've got some terminal illness, right? Well, if they're a child of God, He's going to heal them. It may not be here on this earth, but He is still going to heal them. So we can know for sure they will be healed. But I know people that have had cancer. In fact, there's one on our list that's had stage 4 cancer for, I think, as long as I've been here. Stage 4 cancer, in most, if you deal with anybody with cancer, that's like the kiss of death. They tell you that they send them home to die. And yet, this gal's still around. Has she had the ups and downs? Yeah. But she's still here. God hasn't totally healed her, but He's kept her here for a purpose, for a reason. But this healing gift, we need to pray. We know, see somebody in need, and that's why we have our prayer list. We've got a whole bunch of people on cancer, and we have a bunch of people on just health issues. We need to be praying for them. When we know somebody in the church has got an ailment, we need to be praying. Because God may heal them. It's a great thing when God heals. The teaching that the gift of healings passed in no way denies God's power to heal today. It simply means that you must no more go through a faith healer for healing than you must go through a priest for confession and forgiveness. Don't need to do that. I always wondered why people do that. Always boggled my mind. Why do you go tell some man what terrible sins you committed or whatever? And some of them, I can tell you for a fact, some of them will go in and make stuff up. I did this just so that they can get by with their duty to go to confessional, right? It doesn't make any sense. When we can go directly to God and ask forgiveness, why would you go to another man, sinful man, and confess all your sins to them? Now, I'm not saying you can't do that, because sometimes you do that because you want to be held accountable. But you don't have to go there for forgiveness of sin, because he can't forgive you. Only God can forgive sin. Now, there are people that will ask me to pray. I don't have a problem praying for you, but don't ask me to forgive your sins, because I can't do it. I can't forgive my sins. We need to go to God for those things. Divine healing is for today, but divine healers are not. Interesting how many people are trying to make massive amounts of money off of people that are sick and dying because, you know, you send me enough money, I'll pray for you and you'll get healed. That's wrong. It's very much wrong. As I said this morning, we're not supposed to be in the ministry to get rich. And yet some people that stand in pulpits and profess to be the man of God are doing it just for that reason. The Bible calls that filthy lucre. How then are claims of healing under the ministry of modern faith healers to be explained? I'm going to tell you, they're just pure frauds, right? They profess to be faith healers, but when you're not healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. When you're not healed, it's because you didn't give enough money. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where anyone who had the gift of healing had a problem with whether you sent enough money or whether you had enough faith. It was nowhere to be found in anything that took place in the healings of the Bible. Over and over and over through this healing movement, we've seen over and over again where they are fraudulent. People are actually convinced to tell people they're healed, even though they still have all the same ailments. Because if you are convinced that you didn't get healed, then you don't have enough faith for God to heal you. Well, how many years have to go by before you still have the same ailments and you haven't been healed? Because in the Word of God, when they healed, it was instantaneous. Man who hadn't walked from birth all of a sudden is jumping up and down, leaping for joy, right? It didn't take him months and months and months. You know, it happened immediately. These things didn't happen. The withered hand, Jesus healed it instantly. So it's interesting how they come up with these things, and people are victimized by these people. And it's wrong. Some healings may even be demonic. We can see in Revelation 13 through 14. Revelation 13, 12 through 14 says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. He causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had had the wound by a sword and did live. I have to tell you over and over and over, Satan doesn't change anything, right? He just counterfeits what God does. That's all he does, is he counterfeits. And he makes it so that it seems appealing and people will fall for it. But all he is a counterfeiter. He takes the good and he uses it for bad. Over and over and over. We should be able to recognize Satan's tactics. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible tells us. Satan has nothing new to use against us. He uses all the same old tactics, and we still fall for him. We should have our guard up. But we continue to let him get away with things. Some may be genuine healings brought about by God in response to faith and prayer, not in response to the gift of healings. Every time that God heals someone, let's not give credit to the faith healers, let's give credit to God, because God's the one that does the healing. I thank God that there are people in the medical profession that have expertise and knowledge about things and can help when we need it, right? I thank God for that. In fact, I thank God that there are Christian men and women in those places of employment that can be there when we need them. Isn't it nice to know that when you go to a doctor and they're a Christian, that they believe the things you believe? Those are nice things to know. It's great to have people that can do those things, but let's give credit to God. Who gave God that ability to them? Who gave the knowledge to them, the ability to learn? I mean, I could look at a medical book and it's going to go, right? How many times have I referred to Mrs. Ramirez over here about things that I read these, in fact, I've massacred every one of them probably, but all these different diagnosis things, and I have no clue what it is. And she's shaking her head, yep, that's right. And I'm like, I don't know, I'm just going by what I'm told. I don't have a clue. God didn't give me that ability. But thank God there's people out there that he did. Thank God he's still in the healing business. How many people do you know that's gotten some ailment that's supposedly, you know, deadly, and all of a sudden they're healed? It's miraculous, right? But God did it. And so he should get the credit. The real question we need to look at is these faith healers, how do they explain their lack of verifiable healings? If they can't be verified, then how can you use it as, look at what I've done, look at all this healing I've done, when they can't be verified? How do so-called healers explain the fact that in spite of all their grandiose claims, when asked for evidence for outside verification, they inevitably fail to produce verifiable healings? If they aren't there, you can't produce them, right? It'd be hard to do that. It'd be hard to say, okay, we want outside of your organization verifiable information that these people were healed. They can't produce it because it doesn't exist. And yet, how many people have been taken advantage of? How many people have spent their life savings trying to get healed through these faith healers that have done nothing but rob them blind? They prey on the fact, not P-R-A-Y, but P-R-E-Y, prey on the fact that these people want to be healed so badly that they're willing to spend any amount of money to get it. And they take advantage of that. One of the most prominent healing ministries was asked for examples to verify by outside physicians. It produced three examples, none of which turned out to have been actually healed. Another ministry out there often boasted of its greatest healing example. A woman healed of blindness. Upon examination, it was discovered that the woman was before and still is today legally blind. You ever known somebody who's declared legally blind? They can still see. They just can't see well. They're declared legally blind. So yeah, I guess you could verify the fact that they can still see some things. They're just not real clear. So I guess seeing something is better than nothing at all, right? But in the Bible, did Jesus heal anybody partially? Did the apostles heal anybody partially? No. The answer is they had total healing. Over and over and over. How do today's healers explain why their ministries fall far short of the gift of healings in the New Testament? And why do long lines of seekers leave today's healing meetings still sick? My question has always been, why don't they go to every hospital? Why don't they go to every nursing home? Why don't they go to every rehab center? Can you imagine? I mean, we've had several people who've had surgery, right? Back surgery, or why don't they go to those places and instantaneously heal them before they have to go under surgery? Can you imagine what it'd be like at the hospital? You're all prepped for surgery and all, and they come in and they heal you totally. And they go, well, we don't need to have surgery now. Right? Why aren't they doing that? If they can do those things, why don't they do them? Because they can't. What a fraud. No illness, not even death, was beyond the power of those with the true gift of healings. These people can't heal anybody with anything going on at all, let alone raise the dead back to life. And how do they explain why so many today lose their healings? Again, they use the lack of faith. Lack of faith. But again, that never happened in the New Testament. These ones today cannot ever match the pattern of the New Testament healers. Not any of them. Today's healers boast that they knock down the living, but they cannot raise up the dead. The fact that all or even most claims of healing cannot be genuine is also seen in the fact that many of the most prominent healers have been and are heretics on the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. The heroes and heroines of the healing movement have been plagued by heresy, fraud, financial scandal, and immorality. I'm not going to go through all of them that I've discussed before, but I mean, if I named Oral Roberts, we've all heard that name. Kenneth Hagin, we've all heard that name, right? How about Benny Hinn? I mean, all of these guys are heretics. And yet, people flock to them. Again, because they so desperately want to be healed. You know, it changes things when you know where you're going, right? I'm not looking at getting out of here any sooner than I'm supposed to. I mean, don't get me wrong. But let's face it. If you get a diagnosis that says you're going to die soon, we're all going to die at some point. So, anybody going to live forever? Oh, come on, I am, right? We have eternal life if you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You're going to live forever. We're just going to not do it here. And we're not going to do it in this body that is corrupting, right? As we see, I mentioned this morning, glasses. We won't need glasses anymore. We had to make appointments for the eye doctor again. Why? Because it's getting harder and harder to see with the prescriptions we have. Means eyesight's getting worse. Pretty simple. You know, our optometrist said, you know when you need to come back in again. Call and make the appointment. And you do know. You know, people shouldn't have to be told, you know, you have to come back on this day because by that time you're going to need something new. You're going to know. Because pretty soon it's going to be harder and harder to read things. It's going to be harder and harder to see if you have the distance issue. You're going to have harder and harder to see things that are in the distance, right? I used to have great distance vision. Today we're coming in, and I'm trying to read this sign on the back of this car, and it was looked like it was about this big. And what I thought it said by the time we got up by it was nowhere near what it said. I said, I used to be able to read things from way out with no glasses on. Now with glasses on, I can't even read it. Things are getting worse. And don't laugh. We just keep breathing. We'll get there, right? It happens over time. These bodies weren't meant to last forever. Then knowledge, the supernatural enablement to receive and record revelatory truths. Wisdom, the supernatural enablement to apply scriptural principles to life. Wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Go to God, ask. I like the fact that he said, he'll just pour it out for you. He'll just dump it on you. Wisdom is something we need. Discerning of spirits, the supernatural enablement to distinguish between truth and error, and between demonic, human and divine spirits in another person. We've had run-ins with people that I believe were demon-possessed. It's interesting how you can talk to somebody and they're totally normal and all, and in the course of the conversation, all of a sudden, the voice gets deeper, the eyes change, and all of a sudden you get this just really strange feeling that something isn't right. And then they start acting really weird. I believe they're demon-possessed. We should be able to discern those things too. Giving, as I mentioned before, the supernatural trust and desire to earn and then give large amounts of one's finances, time, and labor to the glory of God. There's a lot of people that have the gift of giving, and they just give and give and give. Praise God for those kind of people. Not everybody has that gift. But as I've said before, everybody is supposed to give. Exhortation, the supernatural ability to encourage others to apply biblical principles. We should all be exhorting one another, encouraging one another to do and live according to the Word of God. It's easy in this world to get our eyes off of God and get our eyes on the world and start doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. It's easy to do that. It's harder to keep focused on Christ and keep living the Victorian Christian life because we're walking with Him. That's harder to do. But we need to. And so we need to encourage one another. Service, ministering, or helps, the supernatural ability to render practical help in both physical and spiritual matters. We see somebody who has a practical, spiritual, or physical issue, we help. Help them. Minister to them. And we need to do that. Mercy, the supernatural ability to minister to those sick, hurting, afflicted, and in need. There's some people that they're just the rescue type, right? Anytime there's any hurting, any need, anything going on, they just want to be the rescuer and help. Let me just say this. Before we start rescuing everybody out there, let's make sure we're praying about it, because sometimes God's using things in people's lives to to get their attention, and we go in and we solve the problem, and we've circumvented what God's doing in their life. So let's make sure when we use these gifts that we are using them as God would have us to. It's easy to go in and try and rescue people all the time, but we need to make sure it's what God wants us to do. And so when we have that ability to do those things, we need to allow God to be directing in those. All right, we're going to end there tonight for sake of time. Let's pray.